The calendar repeats itself ever so often, and what I mean by that is, I don't know what this, I never really thought about it or looked at it, but there, ever so many years, a date will fall on the same day. And so, as the cycle of the months go, the times will occasionally things, so in other words, there's, what, every 7 years, Christmas falls on Sunday, is that right? Something like that? And so, ever so many years, it's the same. Maybe a leap year would be the exception to that. Well, today is a special day because today would have been my first Sunday 34 years ago in full-time ministry here at Anchor. And Friday was my anniversary of leaving Duke Power, Friday the 13th. At 5 p.m., I walked out the gate for the last time. And so today marks the 35th year. Our 34th year, rather, of the 15th was my first Sunday at Anchor. And so God has blessed, God's been good to us, but I don't want to tell you too much about me. I want to tell you a whole lot about Him today, if I can. Look what the Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, verse number 33. The reason I want to share this with you is because the Lord used these verses in my life. I want you to understand that I was not unemployed. I was not standing in a bread line. I was actually gainfully employed, very gainfully employed. Matter of fact, had one of the best jobs in the county. No one would ever leave my job to go work at DuPont, and certainly not Acosta. The only time we ever had anybody leave was to go work at the post office because they were the only ones that paid more than Duke. They were the highest paying job in the county, and I had already timed out. My time was out. I had already timed out, so I was vested, and so I was in a place that everything, I mean, I was getting the company, for every stock I would buy, the company was giving me another one. It was pretty amazing, the health care, the dental, the life insurance. We had everything going for us. We had great vacation, great benefits, all of those things. But the problem is, that's all it was. It was a job. And even though the Lord gave me a lot of opportunities to minister while working on the job, and I did. I had a little, on my routes, I had little widow ladies that have my lunch ready. And I'd go eat dinner with the widow ladies, and I'd carry stovewood in for them on my break, and all those things. And I had my routes, I'd check on them, and I'd go through and had them in each route, and God used it. No doubt about that in my life. And leaving that day, they bought me a new truck. I was actually been put in the engineering part. Because I'd broke my foot earlier, but they'd asked me to do some engineering, and I worked the 4th of July, which was on a Wednesday, same as it is this year. I worked on the reroute by myself all day over at the service center, big map spread out on the floor, and I worked on the maps trying to get finished up because I had started the reroute for them, and they asked me, could I stay long enough to finish it, and so I did. And I walked out on the 13th day, Friday afternoon, 13th day of the month of July, 1984, into a new world of unknown, a world of uncertainty. And I'm not bragging nor complaining, but I'll just be able to tell you that what the church promised us and what the church gave us, I made more in 1 week with Duke than the church gave us in the entire month. So in other words, 75% pay cut. And somebody said, well, how did you do that? I cashed out all my savings, all my stock. I sold everything out, cashed everything out, and paid off everything I had so that I could do that. And times did get pretty tough. And it hadn't been for the congregation putting shoes on my feet and glasses on my face and loaning me vehicles to drive. If it hadn't been for the congregation getting involved and doing things for us, I don't know what we'd have done. But we never went hungry. We didn't have what we wanted to eat, but we had food. Okay? And it was some tough times. And I look back at it now and think about all the things that God did. But you know, it wasn't that God was broke. He was wanting to train us and wanting us to learn to be stewards of what we had and wanting to show us some things. Look what the scripture says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, verse number 33. But seek ye first, look at that phrase. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'd like to look at the thought this morning, first things first. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us. We pray, God, that we'd be found faithful. We pray, Lord, that you'd use the truth of the Word of God today in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Someone has observed that life is like a dollar bill. Once it's in your hands, it's yours to spend any way you want to. The problem is, though, you can only spend it one time. And you can spend it, or you can invest it. And, of course, you can run the numbers on if you invested a dollar. There were some numbers given one time if you invested a dollar a day. When you were 20 years old and you did that till you're 60, what you'd have. But you continued to do that, and it compounded a dollar a day. It's amazing how much you would have. So I said, well, I couldn't afford to do that when I was... Well, most of us spend that much on Mountain Dew and moon pies, you know. Well, at least I did. I wasted a fortune on Mountain Dew and moon pies over the years. And so I wasted my money, literally, okay? But the same thing is true with that dollar bill is true with life. Hey, it's yours. And it's yours to spend it any way you want to. But the bottom line is you ain't gonna get to spend it but one time. And you can spend it, or you can invest it. But the bottom line is you don't get any second chances at it. And that's true for every one of us. We all have that in common. And when I talk about first things first, I'm not talking about the stock market today, and I'm not talking about invested in mutual funds or bonds. But what I'm talking about is if we would, starting today, if we would consciously, continuously, constantly, and consistently put first things first concerning the things of God, it would transform our lives like nothing else. And the formula for doing that is found here in the Scripture in this verse. Look in verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. The first word I want to look at is the word seek. The word seek has the idea to actively pursue or to go after something, to pursue something. You find, and we know this to be true, that they claim that if you, what's the number? Is it 5,000 hours to be a pro? Is that what they're saying? Is that what they, if you to get good at something, it's 5,000 hours? If you start a kid out swinging a golf club early enough, when he has put in 5,000 hours, he will probably be a pro. If you put 5,000, but you know how long it takes to put in 5,000 hours of golf? About 3.5 weeks for some folks. All the kids you see in the that are in the Olympics, they started training when they were just old enough to walk, literally. And they put in, time you see them at 16, 17 years old, they have put in thousands of hours. That's all they've ever done. They haven't done anything else. That's all they've done is train to be in the Olympics. That's how they get there. That's how they got there. These boys that drive NASCAR and all these boys on the NASCAR circuit, they've been driving stuff since, they were driving go-karts when they were just barely old enough, you know, and they've been doing that, and they've been driving something at high speed ever since, and they've slowly worked their way up through the ranks, and that's why at a young age they're professionals, because they've got more experience behind the wheel than most older drivers would have, because that's all they've ever done. Does that make sense? When I was in high school, my sport was motorcycles, motocross. That's what I did. I would actually go ride before school. I would ride, the minute I got home, I rode. I rode till it was so dark I couldn't ride. I've ridden when it was so cold that I'd run through a mud hole and the water would freeze before it could run back in the mud hole. We'd ride and put our hands, literally lay our hands on the mufflers to try to get it warm. That is no exaggeration. I'm talking about run so hard, cross-country racing. Well, we'd cross Pilot Mountain so cold, I'd be down around zero. It didn't stop us. Son, we'd hit it. You break all kind of equipment. You break your stuff because it's so cold. And the bikes perform differently. But what I'm trying to say is that's what we did. When my senior year of high school, I graduated from motorcycles into drag racing. I took second place in the top stock division at Spartanburg International, and I wasn't but 17 years old. You know why? Because that's all I did. That's all I lived for my senior year. I raced. I'd borrow money to race. I'd tear my car up. I'd work on it all week, and then I'd go back and tear it up again on Saturday night. And I did that consistently every stinking week, over and over and over again. And I did that the entire year and came in second. And the only reason I came in second was because I missed a week because I couldn't get my car fixed. Didn't have any money, so I couldn't get my car fixed. So I missed a week, and I lost in the points race. But then here's the thing, though. Of all of that, it's supposed to have this big banquet, big ceremony, the points awards and all the cash payout, all that stuff. Guess what happened? Last race of the season, we pulled up to the gate. It's locked. The guy that owned the raceway skipped town with the prize money. Can I tell you, that's the way life is. You'll strive for something all your life. And honey, you'll serve the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when it comes down to the finish line, the devil will skip town on you. And payday won't ever come. You hear what I'm telling you? That's the way this world will do you. But I'm talking about investing in something that's going to last longer than that. I'm talking about investing in something that's eternal. The scripture says to seek. Look what it says. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom. Now, wait a minute. I mean, let's do first things first. The Bible says kingdom. Well, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And even though it doesn't say seek the king, if you're going to seek the kingdom, then you obviously are going to have to seek the king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And so the first priority in our lives ought to be to seek the king of the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Understand what I'm trying to say. That this Christian life, this thing of serving God, it's more than just accepting the Lord. It's a life of seeking the Lord. If you're going to live for God, it is a life of seeking the Lord and trying to find out what His will is for your life. The Lord's not just someone you passively accept. He is someone that you actively seek if you're going to walk in the Christian life. And the thing about it is, everyone here, I can make a broad statement and I can tell you how much God you've got in your life. I can tell you without knowing anything about you. I can tell you exactly how much God you've got in your life. All you want and not a drop more. That's the answer. That's the answer to everybody. How much God you got, preacher? Got all I want. Or let me say it this way. All I'm willing to pay the price for. We'll put it that way. I might want it, but am I willing to do what it takes to get it? The book of James tells us in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh unto you. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. God promised that He'd be found if we'd search. And so I'm talking about seeking the King. But then also, it's not enough just to seek the Lord. But look what the scripture said. Seek ye what first? The kingdom. Understand what that means. When we talk about first things first, when we put the Father first in our lives, if you've got a pencil or a pen, look in verse number 30 of chapter number 6. There's a word there. In verse number 30, the very last word, it says, O ye of little faith. Circle that word, faith. Look down in verse number 32. For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father. Circle the word Father. And then verse number 33. But seek ye first. Circle the word first. Faith, Father, first. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know what faith is? Boil it down. Faith is putting the Father first. Faith is putting in that place. Can I say this? And this is profound, and yet it's so simple. God does not just want a place in our lives. Somebody said, well, I've got a place for the Lord. So do the Buddhists, so do the Hindus. They've got their little God and they set it up on a shelf. And they've got their little, you know, they've got their little God and they've got a place for their little God. And they set it up on the table and they set it up on the shelf and They bow to it and they pray. They got a place for their God, sure enough. When they rescued all the soccer team from the caves, they went to sacrificing to Buddha just as hard as they could, thanking Buddha that he got them out of the cave. Well, where was Buddha at when they needed him? He's sitting over on the shelf. Isn't that sad? You see, God don't want a place in your life. So I've heard people say, oh, just give God place in your life. No, God don't want a place in your life. That's not enough. That ain't what God's looking for at all. Somebody said, oh, I know, preacher. I know what it is. God wants prominence in my life. Well, you know a lot of people like that. That they've got a, that God's got a prominent place in their life. The problem with that is that God's got a place, a prominent place, but then so does this and this and this and this and this. You see, there are a whole lot of things, a lot of prominent things in a person's life. But can I tell you, God's not happy with just a place in your life. And God's not even happy with prominence. A place of prominence in your life. Can I say, by the way, these are stages that folks go through. Been there, done that. Place in your life, you get saved, and that's as far as it goes. Have prominence in your life, that's when you begin to serve the Lord and you begin to show up and you begin to develop some faithfulness. But can I tell you that there's something beyond that that God wants for every single one of us? And boy, I know because of struggle to get, I mean, and I can't say that I'm there yet. It depends on what day it is and what time of the day it is. But can I tell you the bottom line is that, hey, when you seek first the kingdom of God, it's not a place, it's not even a prominence. Can I tell you that Christ wants the preeminence in your life? And he wants top rung on the ladder. And everything else falls somewhere in below. He wants the first moments of every day. He wants the first day of every week. He wants the first part of every paycheck. He wants to be first. He don't want to be the first runner up. He don't want to be the vice president of your life. He don't want to be the second in command of your life. He wants to be the king on the throne of your heart. 40 years ago, they come out with a tag. It was blue and silver and white. I can still see it. And it said, Jesus is my co-pilot. Remember those? And at the time, that seemed like a good thing. And at the time, that people did that. And that was a bit of dedication on their part to put that on their car. But you know, technically speaking, that's not true at all. Christ don't want to be your co-pilot. He don't want to be your escape hatch. He don't want to be your spare tire that you turn to in the event you can't handle it. Just the opposite. He wants to be the pilot. He wants to drive. And the days he's my co-pilot, I'll mess up every time. But the day he's my pilot, then things different. When you go on large ships. We went into the Bay Area. I was trying to think of the name of that bay. It's after some prince. But it's up off the coast of Alaska where the Exxon Valdez crashed. What is that? Prince Edward Sound? Is that the name of that? Sounds like it. We were still out at sea a pretty good ways. You could see land. We were on a pretty good sized ship. We were one of the largest ships that could go through the Suez Canal. They have bigger ships, but they can't go through the canal. This is one of the bigger ships. We went through and we were out at sea and we stopped or come almost to a stop. And I saw a little old boat coming out toward us. I wasn't sure exactly what it was. And on the side of the ship, there was a set of ladders and a set of little stairs. And it was on the other side. It was not on the port side. It was on the other side. And they had let these stairs down, and this fellow come out, this boat come out there, and it come up beside us, a little bitty boat compared to big as we were. We had a couple thousand people on board probably. This thing was like 800 or 900 feet long, and this little boat pulled up beside us. And this fellow got off and started coming up the stairs. And I watched him with some intrigue from my balcony, and I was trying to figure out what he's doing. Well, he got on board, and we sat there for a little bit. And then in just a little bit, here we took off. And we headed in again. Come to find out that we had been boarded by a pilot. He was the channel pilot. And after the crash, no one is allowed to go in and out of that bay, in and out of that shipping lanes, in and out of that. No one's allowed in there to get the oil off the Alaskan pipeline. That's where it comes in at, right there. No one is allowed to go in there without a man that all he does every day of his life is pilot giant tankers and cruise ships and other freighters coming in, and he drives them in and out of that port. You believe that the captain of that ship yields control of that. Maybe he's a 60-year-old man. Maybe he's been on the sea since he was a boy. And here comes this kid on board, 25-year-old, shabooping, bopping up the stairs, and comes in and says, "Hey, Captain." And he says, "The helm is yours." And this 60-year-old man goes to his stateroom and lets his 25-year-old kid a hold of that thing. You say, how does that work? That's all that kid does every single day. You say, does he know where all the shallows are at and all the rocks are at? No, but he knows where the deep water's at. And he's going to keep that ship in deep water every single day. That's all he does. He specializes. Can I tell you? Hey, we don't just turn loose of the helm. You see, the problem is we're always in shallow water. There's always snags are sticking up. There's always reefs and rocks and wreckage around us. Hey, now listen. You say, oh, I'm in smooth sailing, preacher. I got it. I got this one. God help us. You're subject to fall. There's something around our house called the Barton curse. My son-in-law come up with that. He calls it the Barton curse because everything that we touch goes wrong. No matter what it is, it doesn't matter. It always takes twice as long. It always costs twice as much. It always is twice the aggravation. It doesn't matter what you start or what you do. Somebody said, preacher, you've been taking a long time on that remodel. Yeah, but it ain't been 2 full years yet, so we're still on track. We schedule it for 1, and it's going to be, you know, so you just go ahead and figure it's going to be 2. You know, and it says it's going to be so much. Hey, we ain't reached double yet, but we're approaching it real quick. And that's just part of the Barton curse. You rest assured. You know why that is in my life? You know why that is? Because I can do nothing. And the Lord reminds me of that all the time. It ain't what I've done. It's what we allow the Lord to do through us. That's what this thing's about. It ain't about us and what we can do. Our ability, our personality, our aptitude, our intelligence, it ain't about any of that. It's about God in us. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not about us. Can I say that if we're to seek you first, the kingdom of God, there's that king, but then there's also a kingdom. And the kingdom, the word kingdom literally means rule or reign. That's what it means. And so, I'm going to say something that people are not going to take the right way, but I'm going to say it anyway. For us to be biblical New Testament Christians, the kingdom ought to be an obsession in our lives. The Apostle Paul was obsessed with the kingdom of God. And he changed time. Of all the men, of all the men of history, there was a secular program that was talking about people that have made the greatest changes on mankind. Did you know that in like the top 10 or top 20, the Apostle Paul's name was in there? And this was not a religious show. They said he changed the world. One man. Because he was obsessed with the kingdom. The kingdom is a place where the king rules, amen? And so if we seek the kingdom of God, it's to seek the rule and the reign of God in our entire lives. And when we seek a king and we seek his kingdom, then there's some things that we're going to be seeking. There's some things that we're going to be looking for. There's some things that we're going to be trying to fulfill. When I was a kid, I remember Brother Tommy Owen. And somebody got to talking about, I don't remember exactly what it was, but anyway, he had traded cars. He's one of the first ones I ever knew to get a four-wheel drive. Seemed like it was a little old Scout's what he bought. But he was the first one I knew. I didn't know about had a four-wheel drive. He was the first one I ever seen that the front tires turned, and I thought that was just the neatest thing. And Duke Power, the meter reader, had them, but nobody else had them. They He bought one. But I remember him talking to my daddy or talking to somebody, grandpa or somebody, and he said, well, I prayed about it, and the Lord gave me a good deal. I'd never heard anybody say they'd prayed about trading cars before. And I repeated that. I said, you know that preacher prays about what car to buy? So then I come to find out a little later on, you better pray about what car to buy. Let me say that again. You better pray about what not to buy, what you better be praying for. I've had a few that I prayed. Yeah, anyway, let's not go there, all right? I don't have time to seek that one. Can I say it this way? There's three things I want to share with you when you're seeking first the kingdom of God. When you seek first the kingdom of God, your first thing you're doing, you're seeking glory to the King. Glory to the King. That's the first thing you're going to do. You're going to seek glory to the King. When the first crew arrived in Puerto Rico, the superintendent of the job walked in. He said, boys, first things first. He said, we're here to bring glory to God. Number two, change hearts and lives. Number three, to fix a roof, in that order. Can I tell you, that's always right. You bring glory to God. You make God look good. You bring Him glory. Every part and parcel of our lives, every minute and moment of our time, every ounce and pound of our strength, every muscle and fibre of our bodies ought to be given to the glory of God. But the wise, they always have to recite a verse before we eat. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And somebody said, well, preacher, there's some things I can't do to the glory of God. Well, don't do them then. If there's things that you don't feel right quoting that verse over, then I probably wouldn't put that in my mouth. I probably wouldn't drink that. I probably wouldn't have anything to do with that. If I couldn't quote that, whatever you do, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Somebody said, well, that's just about your diet. No, the Bible says, and whatsoever you do, everything, do all to the glory of God. That's revolutionary. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're going to seek glory to the King. Number two, if you seek first the kingdom of God, it means to seek guidance of the King. In other words, a loyal subject always wants to do what the King would have him do. Can I tell you, there is no higher calling in life than to find out what God wants you to do and do it. There's no such thing as a higher calling. So I said, well, preacher, you know, I'll never be great like D.L. Moody was. I'll never be great like Billy Sunday was. I'll never be great like Spurgeon was. If God didn't call you to be a Spurgeon, then you ain't got to worry about that. You see, this thing's given out based upon fulfilling what God's called you to do. And you can get just as much reward as Spurgeon did. You see, to whom much is given, much is also required. And if God didn't call you to be some great evangelist, then you hallelujah. But what did God call you to do? That's what you better get after. That's what you better be concerned with. Every morning we ought to begin our day by asking the Lord. What Paul asked him there on the Damascus Road when his name was still Saul. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Every day of our lives ought to be opened that way. Throughout the day of our lives, it ought to be that, hey, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we are seeking His guidance, the guidance of the King. And can I tell you, He won't ever steer you wrong. How many times has the Lord impressed me to do something, and I didn't do it, and lo and behold, it backfired, and it's like the Lord says, now you want to try it my way, or you want to do it wrong again? How many times are we going to keep doing this? You'd think we'd learn after a while. Can I tell you something about the School of Hard Knocks? It's a lot like our ACE curriculum. In ACE, you take a PACE test, and if you fail the PACE, you got to do the PACE over. If you fail it again, you got to do it over again. If you fail it again, you got to do it over again. You got to get it right before you can move on. Did you know that the same thing is true in God's school? Hey, you get it right, and if you don't get it right, then you get to repeat the trial. And there's some times that the trials are so deep and they're so hard and they're so heavy that you can't hardly breathe and you say, Lord, help me get this one right because I sure don't want to repeat this one. Whew. I don't want to come through this one again. This one's plenty. I don't want to have to, Lord, help me to respond to this one in a correct manner because I don't want to have to go through this one again. And so if we are seeking first the kingdom of God, we're seeking the glory to the King. We're seeking the guidance of the King. And finally, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we're seeking to be governed by the King. You see, a loyal subject desires to be controlled by the King, to be governed by the King, to be ruled by the King. Somebody says, Preacher, you're talking about slavery. Let me tell you something. It all depends on who the master is. All depends on who the master is. Do you realize if the master, if it's his, you don't have anything to worry about. If you're working for the master, then all the tools are his and everything's his and the ground's his and the product's his and the increase, it's all his. And it's easy to rest in that. Years ago, we were fighting the state. Thanks to Bill Clinton and the 1994 Clean Water Act, they condemned our well that had been here for years and years and years. We spent $44,000 putting the new one in. Got less water with iron in it, and it wasn't as good, and it cost a fortune to maintain it. We've spent that much again just in maintenance cost. Ever so often, we have to pull these tests that come in, have to pull nitrates and pull this and pull that. We spend close to $1,000 a year just in testing, just to keep up with the state, not counting somebody, a meter person comes every day and checks our water because of the Clean Water Act of 1994. And I was somewhere and I was grumbling and a man who was over a big camp came in. And I said, man, have they hit y'all up about that water thing? And he goes, yeah. Hey, they did. He said, it's been expensive. And I said, man, that just makes me so mad. And I just went off on a little tangent. And I said, $44,000 and blah, 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 blah. We had a good well. And blah, blah. And I'm just ranting and raving. And I said, what y'all going to do? And he said, well, if that's the way the Lord wants his money spent, I guess it's his business. I felt like I'd crawl up under something. Find me somewhere to hide. They were a Christian ministry. We're a Christian ministry. They were being hit with more than we were. He said, well, if that's the way the Lord won't spend his money, I reckon that's his business. That was not at all the answer I was looking for. I wanted him to get mad. I wanted him to fume. I wanted him to bump his hand a little bit. And I wanted to share some macho with him, you know. We need to go whip somebody. Yeah, we need to, you know, drag them rascals out on the street, you know, and ride them out on a rail, tar and feather. I mean, we need to do something. We need to do something. That wasn't at all what he said. I said, well, if that's the way the Lord wants to spend his money, that's his business. You know what? It's his well. It's his water. It's his iron in the well. It's his business. It's not my business. It's his business. But man, I was taking it so personally. Hear what I'm trying to say. We part of it is just being governed by the King. There have been so many things that have gone on down through the years. And boy, if I'd only let the King govern. Have you ever thought about this? Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And then it says, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What is your delight? Well, your delight's in the Lord. And the Bible says if your delight's in the Lord, then he'll give you the desires of your heart. In other words, if my will was God's will, then I'd always get my way. Think about that. If my will be conformed to God's will, then I'd always get my will done. Because God's going to get His will done. You talk about a content life. Problem is, I just ain't there. I just can't seem to get there. Can't seem to get a hold to that. And there's days I get it better than others, but the bottom line is, hey, trying to submit my will to God's will. Lord, what do you want? Lord, what do you have for the day? Lord, what do you... I always hate it when God interrupts my plans. You know, I've got all these big lofty plans and God interrupts them. Now, can I tell you, seeking to be... And somebody said, I ain't nobody govern me. Can I tell you, everybody's governed by something. Something or somebody. Everybody's governed by something or somebody. You're governed by humanism. You're going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're governed by greed. You're governed by self-esteem and what people think about you. You're governed by something. Everybody's governed by something. So I said, I'm my own man. No, you're governed by your pride. You're governed by, everybody's governed by something. Understand that all of us have a master. Whether it's material, whether it's monetary, whatever it is, all of us have a master. There's a throne on our in our heart, there's a throne. And somebody's sitting on the throne. Everybody here's got a throne, and everybody here's got somebody sitting on it. And most of the time, my problem is it's me sitting on that thing. It's me on there. The only positive story I could ever tell you about Elvis Presley. Only positive story I could ever tell you about him, spiritual story I could tell you. Hovey Lister told this. I heard Hovey Lister tell it. Hovey and them used to travel with Elvis, and they were the warm-up group, and they would do gospel songs. And then a lot of times Elvis would, you know, do some gospel songs in the show, but of course he was far from that. He started out singing gospel music. And you know how the women would come up and bring things on the stage when he did that song years ago, Teddy Bear. Thousands and thousands and thousands of teddy bears were brought to the stage. And when he'd start singing that song, Teddy Bear, the women would bring thousands of them. And he hired people to do nothing but pick up the teddy bears off the stage. And they would give them to children's charities and stuff. Thousands and thousands and thousands of teddy bears off that song. So people would bring him stuff. Hovey said that one day, of course, you know what was Elvis' nickname? He was the what? The king of rock and roll. And they said this woman, didn't know where she got it, but she brought a crown and said it looked like it was real silver, possibly even had real jewels in it, wasn't sure, had the velvet kind of in it. You can kind of imagine what it looked like. And she brought it and she set it up on the stage. And Elvis walked over to it while he's singing and picked it up. And she said, put it on. And he said, no. And she said, put it on. And he shook his head, no. And said that he said to her, there's only one king. And he handed it to his manager. And he refused to put that crown on. I hope that's so. I hope that tells something. I hope about his eternal state. I hope. But here's what I'm going to tell you. One of Elvis's famous songs was, I did it my way. I did it my way. Yeah, he did it his way, all right. Died drunk, doped up at a young age. How God could have used that man. Did you know him and Jimmy Swaggart were related? They were cousins. Jerry Lee Lewis, Jimmy Swaggart, and Elvis were all related. And God could have used him in a great way. But instead, the world, the flesh, and the devil exploited him and exploited his talents. But can I tell you, regardless, there's only one king, and it's not Elvis. He's the King of Glory. He's the King that sent out his only begotten Son to die for me and you. You see, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And the Lord said that we're to glorify God with our bodies. My question is, are we putting first things first?